For a few minutes this afternoon, I'd like to return back to the first chapter of 2 Peter in the beginning, where the Apostle Peter said that you do well that you take heed as to a light in a dark place. And we made a few comments concerning the light under consideration. The Apostle asked the question in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He said, "What communion hath light with darkness?" Communion is a word that indicates togetherness and harmony. And we have communion. We express it as observing the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, but we refer to it as our communion meeting, our communion supper, because we have so much in harmony. We should be together when it comes to church doctrine, when it comes to our understanding of God being the Creator God, that we're here as a result of natural creation, but we are His children by spiritual creation, and we believe that salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end, from first to last, that we believe in the doctrine of man's depravity, and we believe in the doctrine of unconditional election. We believe the doctrine of what the Bible teaches about predestination and the regeneration, the new birth, the resurrection, and those things. Those are essentials in the Scriptures. And you come to a Primitive Baptist church, that's what you're going to hear. You're going to hear information about those things because that represents our belief. Contrary to that belief is the notion of man's free will, that man has something to do in his salvation, etc. And if one person has that as their understanding and another person believes what I've already stated, you really can't have true biblical communion because there's no harmony in that. That's why in the book of Amos said, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Communion indicates togetherness and harmony, that we're on the same page. Our beliefs are the same. So he asked the question, "What communion hath light with darkness?" Well, the answer, implied answer to that is nothing. There is no communion with light and darkness. So the world in which we live here is a world of darkness because it operates contrary to the truth of God's word. This world is anti-Christian. This world is anti-God. So we live in a world of darkness. So the Apostle Peter said, "You do well." And again, that's an important expression. I mean, if you do well, if you take heed as unto a light in a dark place. Everything about God is light, but everything about man and his depraved nature in this world is darkness. We see this over in the book of Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, we have the account of creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That was the condition until God did something about it. Then he said, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Paul makes reference to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when he said, "But God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness." Notice, God commanded the light. This is before he created the sun, before he created the moon and the stars. They give natural light to his creation. The sun lights up the world for half a day, and the moon gives light at night, and the stars. This is how God created, how God arranged it. But in the beginning was darkness, but God said, "Let there be light." And what happened when God said, "Let there be light"? And Paul expressed it this way, "And God commanded the light to shine out of darkness." That was not the light of the sun. That was not the light of the moon or the light of the stars. God himself is light. 1 John 1:5. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. So we see that light dispelled the darkness, and there was light. The word darkness is mentioned about four times in the first chapter of Genesis. But God pronounced light there upon the earth, and then later on he created the greater light, the sun, to rule the day, and the lesser light, the moon, to rule the night. And he says, and he made the stars also. I've always liked that expression. And he made the stars also as an afterthought. Well, let me just decorate the heaven here. Let me just decorate the atmosphere, you know, the nighttime, and sparkle it up a little bit and put the stars out there. And then we have in the book of Exodus, when Israel is down in Egypt, Egypt is a picture of darkness. It's a picture of bondage. It's a picture of captivity. And the nation of Israel was in that condition for about 430 years. For there came a time when they cried out to God due to their afflictions. The Bible says that God heard their afflictions. He saw their sorrows. And God answered their prayers and their cries that they, offered to heaven. He heard that, and it pleased God to send them a deliverer in Moses. And Moses came, and there was 10 plagues, and the ninth plague was the plague of darkness. The Bible says it was dark for 3 days, and the darkness could be felt. I've never experienced such darkness in my life, where there was total and complete darkness for 3 days, and you could actually feel the darkness. Now, the Bible also talks about God dwelling in the thick darkness. That's a little bit difficult for me to wrap my mind around also, the thick darkness. But anyway, the ninth plague was a plague of darkness. And then when God delivered him out of the land of Egypt, and they're gotten to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh and his army are hotly in pursuit of them, we find that God sent a cloud that was both darkness and light. God enabled darkness and light to be together on that occasion from the standpoint that the cloud was darkness to the Egyptians, but it was light to the Israelites at the very same time. Now, see, it's light here, but somewhere around the world, I'm not sure how many time zones we'd have to get to or go through to get to it right now, but it's dark on the other side of the world, and later on, it's going to be dark here, and it's going to be light over there as the earth rotates and revolves, etc. So while it's light now to us, it's dark there, and it'll be dark to us and light there. But this is a different situation. God allowed this cloud to be darkness to the Egyptians. They could not see the Israelites, even though they were close together. God separated them with this cloud of darkness and cloud of light. But the cloud of light was for the children of Israel, and they were able to see. Now, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In Him was life, and this light was the light of men." When you're born of the Spirit, God gives you life. And with the life comes light. Light you did not have prior to that. Ephesians 5:8, Paul says, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord." He's telling you in your former condition, in your depraved condition, you were not just in darkness. It's true, you were in darkness in that condition, but you were darkness. Being darkness, you were definitely in darkness as well. But notice 6 verses later, verse 14. He said, "Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Now, he didn't say Christ will give you life, but light. Now, life and light come together, as I've already said. In him was life, and this life was the light of men. He then will tell us, just a little bit later on, there's a man sent from God whose name was John. And John came to bear witness of the light. He says he was not that light, but came to bear witness of the light. And that's spelled with a capital L, because this is a name for God. God is light personified. God is light. In God, there is no darkness whatsoever. John was not that light. The Lord makes it very clear through the Apostle John that John the Baptist was not that light. Now, John the Baptist and the Apostle John are two different Johns, okay? And you might say, "Well, Brother Lawrence, I think that's pretty clear." Well, it's not so clear to everybody. I know of a situation not that long ago. Somebody had been in church for years, and they thought John the Baptist and the Apostle John was the same John. That wasn't here. It was somewhere else. They thought the two Johns were the same. Well, they are not the same, okay? John the Baptist was a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle John was an apostle. John the Baptist was not an apostle. And John the Apostle wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelation. John the Baptist didn't write anything. Two different men here. But there's a man sent from God whose name was John. There's your human side and your divine side. A man, the human side, sent from God, the divine side. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. It says, now he was not that light, but he came to bear witness of the light. The light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now John's gospel is the gospel of the world. The word world is used 80 times in John's gospel. And there's no way that you can understand what any of those worlds mean unless you study what the Bible says about worlds in general. There's the created world. There's the world of the Jewish people. There's the world of the Gentile people. There's this world system in which we live here. And then the word world in John 3:16, for example, simply means the elect of God. And it's that world there in John chapter 1 which says, he was not that light, became by witness that light, the light that shineth, to every man that's in the world. The light to every man that's in the world. This is the world of his elect. So we were darkness. We were sometimes dark, but now are we light in the Lord. Now, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 just for a minute. For God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, where's the light now shining? In the beginning, God commanded the light to shine. That was in his creation. God commanded the light to shine, hath now shined where? In our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you were born in the Spirit, you not only have life, but now you've got light. And you've got light that you can do something with. And that's the practical aspects of this. That's why the Lord said, you are the light of the world, a city set on a hill cannot be hid. Now, a city set upon a hill is in view of everyone. It's not down in the valley. It's not in the woods, etc. It sets up on a hill, and he says to his disciples, not to the multitudes, but to his disciples, ye are the light of the world. And he says, you are like a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. He then, a couple verses later, tells them, let your light so shine that other men might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. A person dead in sin doesn't have a light to shine. Obviously, he's talking about his disciples, talking to his disciples about his disciples, that you now have a light, and you need to let that light shine. Now, throughout John's gospel, he covers the three subjects that begin with the letter L, the subject of life, the subject of love, and the subject of light. And God is life. He is love personified, he's light personified, and they all work together. But God is that light, and God commands that light to shine in the darkness. Now, when you go back to John chapter 1, I meant to mention this. He says, he was that light and light to every man that cometh into the world. He said that commanded the light to shine, and the light and the darkness rather comprehended it not, which means it understood it not, because there's no harmony between light and darkness. Now, we live in a dark world, but we have the opportunity to let our light shine in a real dark world. And you let your light shine by living in obedience to the Lord, by keeping God's commandments. That's how you really let your light shine. And the purpose of the light, and the Lord made this clear, he said, it's not to be put under a bushel. Why would you light a candle and put it on a candle and not put it on the candlestick? The purpose of a candle and candlestick go together, right? You put a candle on a candlestick, and the candle is lit. And it gives light. Now, I know we just flip a switch on until electricity goes off. Then it pays to have a candle. Well, it pays to have a lamp of some kind, a flashlight, artificial light from that point of view. It pays to have that on hand. It's no fun walking into doors. It's no fun stumping your toe on something in the house because you're trying to find your way around in the darkness. You like to have some light. So if you're going to light a candle, you don't put it under a bushel. That benefits no one. But you put it on the candlestick. So that's why Paul said, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now, not life, but light. Now, when I think about that, though, I think about a person that's asleep, at least from a distance. They look like they're dead. You know, if they're emotionless and they're asleep. Now, the dead giveaway, of course, if it's a big snore. Now, then you have to get a long ways away, you know. Yeah, get away. And it's amazing to me how people can get accused of snoring and they deny it. Of course, he said, you know, I stayed awake all night to see if I'll snore, and I did not do it. But anyway, they deny that. But whoever's sleeping beside them knows all about it. And so a little tape recorder can solve the problem. You know, just tape it and next morning say, this is you. But apart from that, a person asleep can be mistaken with somebody that's dead. Sometimes the Lord's people are asleep. So Paul says, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. Now the dead can't arise, but those who are among the dead can arise, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. You've got life, but now light. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, John 8:12 says, I am the light of the world. And he went on to say, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And he that walketh after me shall have light, but he that walketh not after me shall be in darkness. Clearly, the Lord in this world here was light in contrast to the world in which he lived here, the world of darkness. Now, in the book of 1 Peter 2:9, he says, for you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And by the way, the word peculiar means purchased here. It doesn't mean odd. You know, sometimes people say, yeah, well, the Bible says we're to be peculiar, we're to be odd. No, that's not what the word means. The word peculiar there means purchased. You're a purchased people. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a purchased people. You should do what? That you show forth praises unto him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Notice, darkness, not just light, but marvelous light over here. Colossians 1:12 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear son. In our state of darkness, we're also under the power of darkness. But when God delivers you from the work of the new birth, he calls you out of darkness into light and delivers you from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. How wonderful is light? How beneficial is light? We got the natural light coming in. We got the artificial lights here. And it's a blessing to have that, isn't it? Well, the Bible is just like that. Peter says, you would do well that you take heed as unto a light in a dark place. Won't go over the illustration here this morning. But when you're in darkness and you see a light, well, you get kind of excited and you see a light. You like light above darkness, right? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ taught this lesson, John 3, that he that doeth evil hateth the light because his deeds are evil and cometh not to the light lest his deeds be made manifest. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light that his deeds might be approved. Now, when you're doing what's right, you don't mind the light, right? But if you're doing that which is not right, you don't like the light. And that's why the wicked and the evil of this world like to operate in darkness, behind closed doors. But Jesus Christ is the light of this world, never taught anything, never did anything in secrecy. He always did in the open, out in the light. There are a number of reasons why we believe that, you know, secret orders and societies are not acceptable in the Lord's church. But one of them is this. The Christian should never be involved in anything that he cannot do in the open. In the open, in the light. Not behind closed doors, not in secrecy. Shouldn't be involved in anything he can't tell his wife about, can't tell her husband about, can't tell your children about. The Lord Jesus Christ never did anything in a corner. You know, when King Agrippa, when Paul was having a conversation with King Agrippa, he said to Agrippa concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, this thing was not done in a corner. Well, I thought it a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead. It was not done in a corner. It was done and in the open. It was done clearly for everybody to see. Nothing Jesus ever said or did was done in secrecy. Out in the open. Out in the open. And so, you do well that you take heed as a light in a dark place. Notice in that 119th Psalm, we find David saying this about God's word. He says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, as a light unto my path. That word lamp there literally means candle. Thy word is like a lamp or a candle unto my feet, as a light unto my path. Now, you know, a candle and a light or a lamp or whatever doesn't give all that much light in the distance. You know, it gives you light close by. But you've got that light before you. It'll always light up your pathway as far as you need to travel on a daily basis. Now, if you're traveling at night and you plan to drive 7 or 8 hours at night, you plan to travel 300 or 400 miles at night, and you pull out in the driveway and turn the lights on your car on, do you think those lights are going to shine for 300 or 400 miles? Those lights don't shine 300 or 400 miles down the road, does it? It doesn't light up what you're going to face 300 miles down the road at one time, but it'll light up several hundred feet in front of you. And as you continue to travel along, that 300 or 400 feet, whatever it might be, will always be lit up where you can see, and you can make that 300 or 400 mile journey with the light that's always shining in front of you. And so it is with the Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, is a light unto my path. It gives sufficient light, enough light, adequate light, that we can travel day by day here in a world of darkness in which we live. Peter says, you do well if you take heed unto light in a dark place till the day dawn and the day star rise in our hearts. And I've already mentioned to you this morning how the day dawn, you know, is a beautiful thing. And the day star is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout the Old Testament, we find him constantly being referred to as light. The day will come when the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. Jesus Christ is the bright and the morning star. When Jesus came into this world, those who sat in darkness saw great light. And he wasn't talking about the natural darkness there. He's talking about the darkness of understanding, the darkness of a lack of understanding, the darkness that the Jewish people were in, because it added so many things that were not of God to Moses' law. And it put heavy burdens upon the people to the point where their eyes were blinded to recognize that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. When Christ came, though, he came as that light. And they that sat in darkness saw great light, not just light, but great light, because the great God of heaven had made his entrance here into this world. Now, you do well that you take heed as unto a light in a dark place, till the day dawn, till the day star rise in your hearts. This book right here has been a light to God's people for 2,000 years. It shines just as bright today as it did when the Apostle John penned down the last word. And by the way, you know what the last word of the Bible is, don't you? What's the last word of the Bible? Very last thing. Amen. When you read the Bible through and you come to that 22nd chapter of Revelation and you say, one more chapter to go. Just one more chapter to go. And you read it. And you get down to the last thing, the last word. God has the last word. And he'll always have the last word. He's the Alpha and he's the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He'll always have the last word. And the last word here is, amen. So be it. That's right. That's the truth. And you've just read throughout the year the truth where you can say when it's all over, amen. And then on January the 1, you start by saying, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and you move through one more time.